of John the Revelator, while on the Isle of Patmos, he receives the revelation of Jesus Christ and begins to write what he sees. It's amazing that God could speak to a man on an island that was for condemned criminals to die on this island. John didn't die on Patmos because you can't pastor from Patmos. But this was a place where he could receive revelation. And he receives the revelation of Jesus Christ in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, he begins to write letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And chapter 2, verse 1 says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Yeah. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. And here are the words. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I'm reading from the NIV, if that's all right. He says, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have preserved and have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. But then he says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Yeah. You've done some great stuff and you've endured and you've persevered, but this is a problem I got with you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Yeah. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. And then he says, listen, if you don't stop and go in the other direction, if you don't repent, I have to come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. I want you to pay real close attention. He didn't say, I'll come and remove you. You'll stay there, but your lampstand will be gone. Yeah, you'll remain, but the light will leave. You'll remain, but the spirit will withdraw. You'll remain, but there'll be no glory. Oh, come on. You'll remain, but there'll be no power. There'll be no anointing. There'll be nothing distinctive about who you are. He says, if I come to you because you don't repent, I'll remove your lampstand from its place. Its place. Its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And he says this in verse 7, whosoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I have two titles this morning. The reason why I have two titles is because I've been talking to you about the works. Jesus said in John 10, if you don't believe me, believe the works. The word works there means enterprise. Somebody say enterprise. 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 He says, if you don't believe me, believe the enterprise that you see. Believe all that you see God is doing. Believe the energy and the effort that has been going forth and what you've seen from that energy and from that effort. He says, believe the enterprise. And he says this to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, because they were having a problem with him saying who he was. Yeah. And when I've been teaching you about this thing called the works, I've been trying to show you that because of the works, you've escaped some things because of the works. Yeah, yeah. Because of the works, you have encountered some things because of the works. Yeah, but now I want to talk to you about that enterprise itself, because the enterprise of God can only happen when we return to what we loved at first. It has to come from this foundational place of love. That's where it has to come from. So I have two titles for you this morning. The first one is The Enterprise. The first one is The Enterprise. But a subtitle of that would be The Lampstand in My Place. The Lampstand in My Place. Amen. Father, I thank you for the word of the living God. I thank you for its purpose and its intent. For the word of God is quickening. It makes to come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of our heart. Father, in this moment, we need you to speak a word that doesn't just change some things, but changes everything. A word that causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, and transformed by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive the word, and on our ears that we're able to hear it. Father, the most important thing today is that you have your way in this place. Do what you want to do, but do it by your spirit. I stand in my spiritual authority, and I bind every spirit except the Holy Spirit, and say, God, move as you see fit. Anoint this vessel of clay that you can use this morning to speak your word. Hide me behind the cross and use me for your glory. And after it's all said and done, God, after we've been changed and transformed, we'll give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Come on, turn to your neighbor, smile as bright as you can, and say, I got an enterprise. I got an enterprise. I got an enterprise. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Yeah, I got an enterprise. I first want you to become to understand and to recognize what it means when Jesus said in John 10 that if you don't believe me, believe the works. Yeah, if you don't believe me, believe the works. As a matter of fact, he said it more emphatically. He said, don't believe me, believe the works. In other words, don't take my word for it. Look at what's being done. It's not just about me talking about it. I don't just talk about it. I've done it. And he said this, and he makes this claim after saying to the Pharisees that if you don't come in by the door, the shepherd gate, if you don't come in by the door, you are a thief and a robber. In other words, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. In other words, he's telling the Pharisees, the religion that you guys and the tradition that you guys have built has been a robber to individuals, because you're making it difficult for God to get to his sheep, because you've built this false narrative about what you need to look like and be like in order to have a relationship with God. And he was saying to them that you are robbing people of relationship because of the religious system that you have built. And this is why he makes the statement, it is the enemy that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've only come for the express purpose that you might have life, not biological life, but the word life there in the Greek is zoe, spiritual life. I've come that you might have spiritual life, and that spiritual life might be an abundance, because everything in your life draws its power from the spirit. In other words, everything operating in your life draws its power from the invisible before it draws its power from the visible. The Bible lets us know in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, when we were created, that we were formed out of the dust of the ground. And then God breathed the breath of life into man, and man became a living soul. This is what it means to say that all of your power comes from the spiritual world. We were just dirt. We were just dust. until God breathed the breath of life into man. And when God breathed the breath of life into man, he had this goal, this plan, that man will go throughout all the world and be fruitful and replenish the earth. That was our job, to multiply and to be fruitful and to replenish the whole world, to take what God did in that garden and take it all over the world for the glory of the Lord. And the enemy crept in and came in there and got between God and got between man and got between the relationship between God and man. And when that began to happen, man decided to cover themselves up because they did not know they were naked, and they decided to cover themselves up with insignificant leaves that really didn't cover them no way. And that's how religion was born. Religion is when you try to cover yourself from being vulnerable and visible, so that nobody really sees how naked you truly are, how messed up you truly are. Religion is the ability to come covered, and to try to receive the blessing in disguise. Jacob, my God, tried to receive the blessing in disguise. And so he dressed up like his brother Esau, and he took the skin of a goat and put it on his arms and put it on his chest so that he can appear to be hairy when he went before his father Isaac. But Isaac really didn't give him the true blessing that day, for the Bible says that Isaac called Jacob again and then blessed him when he did not have the disguise on. You don't have to have on a disguise in order for the Father to bless you. As a matter of fact, God wants to bless you while you look broken and while you look jacked up and while you look like you don't have it all together. He still wants to bless you. Oh, God, look at your neighbor and give him a good high five and say, I'm broken, but I'm blessed. I'm broken, but I'm blessed. Oh, say it to him again until you believe it yourself. I'm broken, but I'm blessed. I don't have it all together, but I still know I'm blessed. I got some scars and I got some wounds, but I still know I'm blessed. I made some mistakes and I had some setbacks, but I still know I'm blessed. I don't get it all right all the time, but I'm still altogether righteous. I'm broken, but I'm blessed. Relationship allows you to be broken and accept it as flawed and broken. Religion does not allow you to be broken. Religion says that you have to have it all together. And the works of God is not a work of religion. It is a work of relationship. God is not doing all of this work so that you can become religious. He's not doing all this work so that no one will ever know what was done. He's not doing all this work so that you can dress up in disguise and walk around like you got it all together. He's not doing all this work so that no one ever sees your filthy rags. He's doing all this work so that when people see your weakness, they see your strength. All right, Lord, have mercy. When they see your, I'm gonna make up a word, when they see your jacked upness. Y'all turn me down. When they see how jacked up you are and they see it in real time and you don't shy away from it and you can show people, yes, this is an area in my life that I am still working on because God is not finished with me yet. Can I get some honest people in the room just to say, oh, I still got some stuff. I still got some challenges. I still got some issues. But God, it's not finished. Oh, God, I feel it. It's not finished with me yet. It seems today that the church somehow has forgotten that idea of being in a relationship because we have promoted religion really over relationship. There's a reason why we promoted religion over relationship, because we don't understand, if you will, the works that Christ did for us in the sense of bringing us back into right standing with God. The reason why we don't understand it is because we have false narratives about the subject matter when we read Scripture and we read it through the lens of our perfection. In other words, when we take the Scripture today as Christians, we read it as if we were never jacked up. So we don't see ourselves embedded in the text. We see the individuals in the text and we shake our head and we go, how could they? Oh God, how could Israel be like that? And God for the wilderness and for 40 years, that's what they get, wandering in the desert for 40 years for being stuck up, knowing that you stuck up too. They were a stiff-necked people, so are you. Oh, I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting. Oh God, Rahab, and she was this, yeah, but she got her family saved. Y'all ain't said nothing. David shouldn't have never been out there. You know, you got a little issue with the TV and the phone I'm gonna stop playing with it. Okay. You got a little issue with it too, of looking at people when they don't have no clothes on your phone and on your TV and so forth. But you're talking about David being out on the balcony looking at Bathsheba, but you got your own balcony and front row seat right in your cell phone. Just look at your neighbor and say, he about to come down your street, so you might as well get in the room because I'm coming for you. We look at folk who are addicted on the street, but we have our own addictions right inside the house of God. We look at people who are struggling in the world, but we have our own struggles right inside the house of God. The only difference between you and them is that you know how to make yours religious. You've learned how to cover it up with a hallelujah and with a thank you, Jesus. And you come and sit in the house of God as if you don't have no struggles. This is why I love God, because that he could take somebody like that out there and set them free and on fire. And they come and touch the world because they don't care what you think about them. We're worshiping, but we're covering. We're worshiping and then worshiping and worshiping and falling more and more and more out of love with Jesus. And so our faith has become obligation. It's become something that I gotta do, as if I have no choice in the matter. And I do it religiously with no life. Suffering in my silence while they sing praise songs. And I half-heartedly lift my hand because deep down inside, I'm dealing with something that if I ever come to the realization that somebody will find out what I'm dealing with, they might not accept me in the church. Because I'm not good enough to sit next to the person I'm sitting with, because they're praising God and their tears are coming down their eyes. Can I just help you out? You don't know who's on your pew. Oh, let's just break the monotony right now and just look down your row and just go, Yeah. Just go ahead and then purse your lips. Just go, yeah, I know. I know you look good, but for real, if we start really talking about it, you might break out in a cry right now. Whoa. And I'll break out in a cry with you. Oh, because if we start talking about what we really have to deal with, we might get real powerful. If we get honest. Before I move on from my introductory remarks, What would really happen if we got honest about what we were really dealing with? I'm not talking about going down into the intricacies and the underbelly of all of your business. I'm not talking about just spilling all your beans, but I'm saying that if you can have an honest conversation just for a moment, not just with yourself, but with the person next to you that might be a stranger or somebody that you might know and say, yeah, me too, me too, me too. Me too is a freeing statement. I wish I had somebody in here. Uh-huh. Oh, you're struggling financially? Me too. You was gonna cuss them out? Me too. You didn't feel like worshiping today? Me too. Oh, you suffer with depression? Me. Oh, you were almost about to get divorced in the car on the way to church? Me too. Me too. I wish I had somebody. I dare you just to take a moment and look at your neighbor and say, me too. Me too. You ain't even got to tell them what it was. Just me too. Because now when you go to praising God, they'll understand what that praise is for. Me too. Oh, God. Me too. Me too. Me too. Me too. Me too. Me too. The enterprise of God is people. It's not a building. It's not lights and cameras. We're about to redo our stage and do it. We got some intelligent lights coming, and you know, so that we can look relevant for the day. But that doesn't make church. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Sure, we can get LED screens and we can do all that, and that's wonderful. I love it. I love the technology. That's all fun and that's wonderful, and it's toys. It's fun, but it's not church. Oh God, I'm preaching on the show. It's not church. It's because we have scripture on screens and we have technology, that doesn't make us church. Because we have pews, that doesn't make us church. Because we have carpet, that doesn't make us church. Because we're in some warehouse that we redid or something like that, and we got all these people and we got thousands of folks, that doesn't make us church. What make us church is the person, the lifeblood that's sitting next to you in the pew. It's the person that you're sitting next to right now that makes us church. Because the word church is the Greek word ekklesia. It means those who come together to talk about their government and their governing body and to get information and revelation concerning the former, so that they can move in the future by ordered steps of the governing body of the entity, which is God himself. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So the foundation of the church is built on Christ. Look at your neighbor and say, the whole thing is built on him. And if Christ is not present in your place of worship, then it's not a church. If people that come from all different walks of life who are hurting and who are hoping at the same time, if folk don't come who are from different strata, regardless if you got an MBA or a PhD, or you graduated cum laude or magna cum laude or help me Lordy, however it is, you got it. However it is, you got it. Whatever it is you came with, it doesn't matter if you're from North and Long or from Howard County. It doesn't matter where you come from. What constitutes a church, Lord have mercy, is first and foremost Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone built upon the apostles and the prophets and the foundational structure of the whole thing. And the problem that I see in my limited experience of doing this, but in my prophetic inclination and proclivity, the problem that I see with the church is the lack of understanding of who we are and the lack of spirit that is supposed to be a part of every church and the anointing that is the hallmark of the church that destroys the yoke. In other words, when I come to worship, I better hear Jesus and I better feel the presence of the Spirit and I better get an encounter with the anointing that destroys a yoke that has had its hold on my life. That's why I'm here. I'm here to get something broken off of me that has been attached to me that I can't get off myself, and I got an ecclesia to get it off. Oh, slap your neighbor high five and say, I need that praise right now. It's helping me break the yoke. I need that hallelujah. It's helping me. I dare you to go to praise God for the person next to you. Not for you, for the person next to you. Come on, I feel yoke destroyed, burden removing, power. Come on, praise Him for 30 seconds and watch depression fall off. Watch sickness fall off. Watch addictions break. Oh, gosh, check out. Come on, somebody. Yoke destroyed, burden removing, power of the Holy Ghost. Oh! Sit down. Oh, God, I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost in here. Woo! Yeah. I'm talking about Holy Ghost power, baby. Yeah, that real stuff. Not that fake stuff. That real stuff where you know you've been changed. We, y'all sit down. We play with this thing. We play with it. The Bible says the Spirit is subject to the prophets. I can't go to, the Spirit is subject to the prophets, which means that we have authority over how the Spirit interacts in our church. And because we've had, I'm going to get in trouble for saying this, but because we had a broken structure for so long in the template of what God gave us through the fivefold ministry of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, we took those as titles, but they're functions. Oh, I want to talk about it. So we got everybody seeking a title with absolutely no function. Bishop of what? Apostle where? Apostle means sent one. Who is the overarching, watch me now, support to the rest of the body, where you're sent to give instruction and correction and edification and support. So the apostolic office is a function, not a title where you get it and go nowhere. I'm sorry, but I gotta talk about it. Prophet this, evangelist that. Evangelist ain't reached nobody. The evangelist in the fivefold, you got the apostle, which is the thumb that can touch every finger. Huh? You got the prophet, because the prophet, the prophetic is always pointing you in a direction. Ah, God, Lord, have mercy. Apostle, prophet, evangelist. Evangelist is the longest finger because the evangelist has the unique ability to reach. Now, when something is lost, it is this finger that can get down in the crevices and in the cracks of society and reach. Slap your neighbor high five and say, who you reaching? Who you reaching? Pastor is a committed office, a function. It is the marriage finger. Teacher, though it might seem small, one of the most important functions in the body. And we have lost our functionality, so we're faking it. The reason why the church lacks power is because we're dysfunctional. We're faking the template instead of functioning in the power. Because it has become more sexy to have the title than to actually do the work. The real apostles, you don't even know their names. Oh God, I'm preaching way better than y'all shout. They're too busy touching continents and shifting cultures. You don't know who they are. There are apostles operating in the apostolic office that don't have the title because men don't recognize them, but God does. And when you're true to the function, you don't care nothing about no title. You're too busy doing the work. Oh, look at your name and say, I'm too busy working. So we got to get back to the works. Let me come down the road. So the text tells us that as they begin to get instruction from a prophetic inclination that John is getting in revelatory knowledge, he writes to the church of Ephesus. Now here's what bothers me about the narrative, because there were other churches doing some god-awful things. And he didn't say repent to them. Some of these churches were just freaky. Okay, we got kids in the room. No, yes. They're doing sexual worship things and they naked and just freaks. Okay. Please don't try to play me like you don't understand what I'm talking about. It's freaky. And it's just freaky. And it, when you read it, that Smyrna and Philadelphia. Here's a church that's persevering, that hates wickedness, that's what the text says. I see your works. I see you persevering. I see how you've endured. I know you hate wickedness, but I got a problem with you. But hold on, I'm not freaky. Wait a second, God, I'm not doing that. God, why are you mad at me? I ain't getting down like that. Don't act like you ain't never had that conversation with God. Where you go, God, but they are, oh God, I'm not doing that. And God is saying to you, and I'm not talking about them, I'm talking about you. Because to whom much is given, much is required. The reason he's talking to you is because he can't talk to them. Because they're not listening. So that's why you get the correction, because whom God loves, he corrects. So when God is correcting you, that means he loves me. That means he thinks highly of me. That means he cares about me. That's why you should never envy the wicked. He ain't talking to them. How quiet. He's talking to you. And all you see is they being blessed and they doing it and they having fun. So you looked at their fun and you stopped functioning. And then you start being fake, trying to be like them. I know. The world used to get its artists from the church. Now the church
It's going to the world. There would be no Motown if there was no church. Because that's where their gifts were cultivated and developed. And oh, y'all don't want to talk about it. I don't have time to go there. And so the works requires correction. Yeah. It requires the ability for God to come and correct you. And it requires, a certain conduct that you are supposed to walk in as part of the church. Look at your neighbor and say, check your conduct. Check it. By conduct, I don't mean your mess ups, because God calculated that. I'm talking about your heart state when it comes to how you conduct yourself with God. What you can never do as a believer is start thinking that God doesn't have your best interest at heart. And what you could never do, watch me now, is start pointing the finger at other individuals and start worrying about everybody else without keeping the intent on your own self and the being that's in your own eye. The church is built to function, but it can only function on the foundation of which it was supposed to be built, which is Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, built upon the apostles and the prophets. And so whenever Jesus talked about the church, he talked about the kingdom, because the church and the kingdom are inseparable. I don't have time. They're inextricably linked in this unfolding eternal purpose of God. And so if I gave you some scripture to help you understand that when God raises up a church to do the works, he does it in a unique fashion, because every church has a lampstand and every church has a place. And so God has to bring you correction so that you can check your conduct, so that you don't get moved out of your place. Because what will happen is God will leave you in place. But there will be no lampstand. So you'll find yourself in circumstance without a lampstand. I can deal with the circumstance as long as I got the lampstand. If God removes the lampstand, then the circumstance is going to overwhelm me. But if he keeps my lampstand, then the circumstance don't matter. I'll get there in just a second. So now that I'm done with my intro, 1 Timothy 3:15 says this. I don't know if y'all can get it on the screen for me, but 1 Timothy 3:16 says this: I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. Oh, talk back to me. Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth. That's 1 Timothy 3:15. Acts 20:28 says this: be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Ephesians 2:16 says this: and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. In other words, Paul is trying to express a message. And Luke in Acts 20 is trying to express a message that we have to be like. I'll put it to you this way. I'll put it to you, as we conduct ourselves in the household of God, that there used to be a time when we would sing songs like, I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. Oh, I wish I had somebody in here. That we would come to church and we would talk about our hardships. And in talking about our hardships, we would sing songs that expressed our hardships to let our hardships know we ain't going nowhere. So we would come together. We didn't have praise and worship. We had devotion. I wish I had somebody. And the old mother would get up and say, I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. And it was call and response. It was hard. If I die, let me die. Hold on, time out. If I die, let me die, but let it be in the army. If we rewrote that song and sung it in today's mindset, it would be, I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord sometimes. And there would be no line that says, if I die, let me die. We would change it and go, I'm living my best life. Because all we want to do today is live our best life. But to live our best life, you got to go through your worst day. And come out on the other side and say, if it had not been. Oh, slap your neighbor high five and say, I lived my worst day and I'm still here because of the goodness and the grace of the God that I serve. So let me wrap this thing up. So God calls the church, and when he calls the church, he brings the church to correction because the church is always in need of correction. And to get correct, we have to check our conduct. And you can only check your conduct when you're in the middle of circumstance. You got me? So God brings the church to correction to get us correct. He has to check our conduct. And the only time our conduct can really be checked is when we're in the middle of circumstance. You cannot check your conduct when you're living your best life. Because it's good. Oh, you ain't saying nothing to me up in here. It's good. And when it's good, you chilling. But when it ain't, conduct comes to the surface. What is really in your heart starts to show up when you're in the middle of a circumstance and you don't know how it's going to work out. And the reason why God brings the church to correction is because when we get new circumstances, we forget the ones we've already overcome. So the text says, I've seen what you've overcome. I've seen what you have endured. But here's my problem. You don't love it no more. I'm preaching right now. You don't love it like you used to. Oh, God, when you used to go through circumstance, you couldn't wait for the house of God to open up because you was coming to give him glory in spite of. Oh, I'm talking to somebody in here. When you were really on fire and all hell broke loose, you couldn't wait to get to the house of God. Now the circumstances are getting the best of you because there's no love there. Slap your name and say, I'm about to get the love back. I'm about to get the love back. I'm about to get the love back. So let me give you this next one. So in order, I got 3 minutes. Here we go. So in order, that's why they put this big clock out here. They don't have no faith in your pastor. They don't have no faith. Treat me bad. All right, here we go. Here we go. Watch this. So in order for the church to express its real nature, it can only be done through earthen vessels. So the church cannot be the church without earthen vessels. Stay with me. And it is through the expression of earthen vessels that accept the transformation, which is correction, and go through that process. Can commit to spiritual soundness. Oh, God, to spiritual soundness. In other words, when I'm dealing with my circumstance, I do not look to hear any flim-flam or flaky doctrine.
that promises me I'm coming out before I am processed properly. Because it is the circumstances that produces the works, the enterprise that God is looking for. So any doctrine that tells you that you are not going to have some circumstances is false. Any doctrine that, any doctrine that promises you that you're coming out before time is false. This is why Jeremiah had to get up and tell the people that you've been prophesied to falsely. Seek the blessing of the city, because if the city prospers, you'll prosper. Because there were false prophets saying your time is up and you're coming now. It's your time and it's your season. Oh, I wish I had somebody in here. And they were telling the people you're coming out. And God said, you ain't coming out. You staying in. Because there's a purpose in the end. Now, while you're in, I'm going to keep you. While you're in, I'm going to shelter you. While you're in, 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. So as I alluded to earlier, in my limited experience, I got 1 minute, which ain't going to happen. It's a lie. It's a lie. Devil, clock, you a liar in the name of Jesus. So in my limited experience, is this blessing anybody? Help me, anybody? All right, hold on. I'm almost there. In my limited experience, the problem that we have in the body is that everyone wants out. No one wants in. God can't find nobody to go in. Because we built the church for people, watch me now, that only want to come out. When's the last time somebody said to you, you're going into something instead of coming out of something? Oh, I'm preaching right now. So if I said you're coming out of debt, you would shout. You would shout, I'm coming out. But let's reverse engineer the thought. You're not coming out of debt, you're going into wealth. So instead of getting happy about coming out, shift your enterprise toward going in. You didn't get it. Just touch your name and say, God's about to shift your enterprise. All the energy and effort that you have been given something is for coming out. But God is about to shift your energy and your effort to going in. You're not coming out of debt. You're going into wealth. Oh, God. You don't hear what I'm saying. You're not coming out of sickness. You're going into healing and to be divinely healed. Oh, God. Because if you come out one time, you might go back into it. God, I gotta hurry up. God told Peter, I know you got an enterprise here, but I'm gonna make you fishers of men. I'm gonna shift your enterprise. Look at your name and say, God is shifting your enterprise right now. All the energy and effort that you've been putting towards coming out, God's about to shift it so that you can go into being blessed, go into being healed, go into the business of wealth, go into the business of joy, go into the business of peace. Oh, just touch them one more time because they didn't get it the first and second time. So touch them a third time and say, God's about to shift your enterprise. I dare you to touch 3 people and say, God's about to shift your enterprise. That's how you're going to come back. That's how you're going to repent. That's how you're going to turn around, because God is shifting how you do business. Oh, I feel the Lord in here. I feel the Lord in here. I have some other stuff I'm going to table it for right now, but I feel the Lord in here. Just find somebody who halfway look like they got a pulse, halfway look like they're alive, and say, God is turning me around because my energy was going in the wrong direction. And in the spirit, I just felt God go. I dare you to prophetically just shift yourself
in the spirit and say, God is shifting my enterprise. Everyone stand on your feet. I'm done. Stand on your feet. Come on, I'm 3 minutes over. Don't make me 5 minutes over. Come on, stand. Belief is not a passive act. You cannot believe passively. It's a hands-on enterprise. Enterprise. I wrote this thing down because it messed me up when I looked it up. It did. And I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget. That's my new thing as I get old. All these years I've been committed. All my messages are committed to memory. And all these years, I'm trying to remember stuff. And then I heard, I was reading something, and Albert Einstein said, why commit to memory when you got access to it? In other words, write it down. And so I get a little older, get a little wiser. Watch it now, enterprise, watch this. An enterprise is a project or an undertaking that is especially difficult, complicated, and risky. Ain't nobody say nothing. An enterprise is a project or undertaking that is especially difficult, complicated, or risky. Whoa. Whoa. It also means a readiness to engage in the daring and difficult action. Maybe I should have opened up with that. A readiness to engage. And this is what the text is telling us in the book of Revelation. He's saying, you don't love it because you're not ready anymore. You lost that readiness to engage. You always knew it was going to be hard. But it's the hard that makes it good. You didn't hear me. Where did we start thinking that Christianity was easy? It's hard to live saved. Real talk? This ain't no game. And I hear the Lord saying, he's about to shift your enterprise. He's not removing the difficulty. He's just making you more ready for it. Oh God, there's so much here. I can't. I just want to, if you give me 60 seconds to minister to you, 60 seconds. The word repent means to change your mind, followed by a change of action. I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's a reasonable act of worship. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The lampstand in the story is the anointing, the Spirit of God, the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power. The place in the text, I'll remove the lampstand out its place. The word place in Greek means topos, T-O-P-O-S, position of opportunity. So God said, I will remove my spirit, my anointing, out of your position of opportunity. The reason you're in the difficulty is because it's a position of opportunity. The circumstance is a position of opportunity. That's why you're in the place. Every church has a topos. God called me to Baltimore because it's my topos. It's my position of opportunity. So when I see all hell breaking loose, I smile. Because it's an opportunity for me to bring the kingdom of God through the church. And the darkness comprehends it not. So when we walk in love, and when there's a young man that we're ministering to. I got my whole team ministering to him. Not my whole team, but some people on my team ministering to him. He was a former BGF gang member. And he was in some meeting I was at, and he got up and started talking from his heart, and I heard him. No, let me make it plain. He got up and cussed everybody out. He didn't give like some eloquent speech. He got up and cussed out the whole room of leaders and potentates, and he cussed out everybody, Baltimore style. I'm dead serious. So much so they had to bring security in the room and cops and all that. And I'm like, everybody's like, chill out. Let the young man talk. And after he finished sharing his heart, he broke down crying. And I told that young man, I said, I'm going to do everything I can to help him. And I meant it. Do you understand? Do you understand the circumstance? It's your position of opportunity. But you can't meet the circumstance without the lampstand. Without the anointing. Without the power. And God brought you into this room. What's your name? Oh, God. To refuel your lampstand. Lift those hands all over the room and receive fresh oil. Oh, God. Fresh oil. For your lampstand. Fresh oil in your spirit and in your mind and in your heart. Fresh oil to deal with what you got to deal with. Fresh oil to go into that endeavor, that dream. Fresh oil to minister to your family, to be a parent. Fresh oil to be a wife and to be a husband. Fresh oil to be an employee, to be an employer. Fresh oil to be a child of the King. Fresh oil in your salvation. Fresh oil in your spirit. Fresh oil in your heart. Fresh oil in your body. Fresh oil in your mind. Fresh oil fall upon you now. Fresh oil. Fresh oil. Fresh oil. So that God doesn't take the lampstand out of its place. He brought you here to refresh you, to fill you, to touch you, to shift your enterprise. It's difficult, but you anointed for it. Oh, it's difficult, but you anointed for it. It's difficult, but you anointed for it. It's difficult. Ah, who am I talking to? But you anointed for it. Hey! Hallelujah. Find three people and say, I received my fresh oil right now. I got filled for my lampstand. My light is not going to flicker. It's not going to burn out. I'm anointed for this. I'm anointed for this. Oh, I'm anointed for this. We gotta go, but I wanna make this last plea and this last altar call. It's twofold. You cannot keep the fire in your lampstand when you're isolated. This is the purpose of the ecclesia, of the church, so that you don't have to refuel by yourself. We have to stop this wandering in the body of Christ and come back to the power of the local church. And if you don't have a church that you call home and a shepherd that you call pastor, that you can touch physically, you understand what I'm saying? Well, you can see in real time and be a part of it. I thank God for technology. I'm so glad we got an e-church. I'm glad people connecting with us online. God bless it. Thank you for watching. God bless you. But right here, right now, you're sitting in this room and you have no place of connection. And I believe God has ordered your steps to be in this room today to hear this message, and that he's been speaking to your heart. And you just want a home. And I'm saying to you, welcome home. Welcome home. Welcome home. Yeah, welcome home. I want to be your pastor. I don't shy away from it. It might be difficult, but I'm anointed for it. I want to speak the word of God over your life. I want God to wake me up in the middle of the night concerning you. I want to have to pray in the spirit because I don't have the words in the natural to articulate what it is that you're going through and be a chief intercessor in your life. And I want to join tandem with the Holy Spirit for that job. I want the job. I'm qualified for it. And if God has been touching your heart to join this church, here's your opportunity. And I want you to come out of that pew, out of that seat, and I want you to come down here and meet me at this altar. That's my first call to you. Come on, do it right now. Come on, do it right now. Come on, do it right now. Yeah. Yeah. Come on. Yeah. Welcome home. Come on, sweetheart. Welcome home. Come on, bro. Come on, sis. Welcome home. Come on, KLC. Thank God for these people. Welcome home. Yeah. Welcome home. If you're watching online, you can go right to our website and click join. You can join right there online. I'd love to meet you in person. Welcome home. My second altar call is this, and I want to do it quickly. You are a bona fide believer. You love the Lord. You're saved. I'm going to get in trouble when I do this. So, but you're bona fide. You're saved. But your oil is leaking. And you just want to come to this altar to say to God, I'm not going to pray for you, I'm not going to lay hands on you, but I just want to give you an opportunity to come before the Lord so that he can fill you with that fresh oil. You can just make your way to this altar. Do it right now if that's you. Come on. Come on. Just do it right now if that's you. Just do it right now. Come on. 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 Hallelujah. Come on. Yeah. Yeah. Come on. Your lampstand about to get filled back up again. Your lampstand is about to get filled back up again. Your lampstand is about to get filled back up again. Yes, it is. I want to pray with all of you, of course, to those that just joined this church. Just look me in my eye because it's important to me. This is important to me. I mean this. I want to be a pastor. I'm not perfect, but I sure do try hard. I want to dig through scripture to find a word that's relevant for your life so that when I speak, it's like I was in your kitchen. That's what I want. I want to beat the enemy off of your life. I want to see you be everything God has called you to be. Your enemies are my enemies. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. If you ever need to talk to me, I will talk to you. I don't care how long you've been here. Everybody can attest to that here. I love what I do. And I mean it, and I'm dead serious. I will never abuse or manipulate you with the word of God, ever. And I will never ask you to do something that I ain't knowing my daggone self. Amen. I love you. Welcome home. I'm so honored.
to be your pastor.
Yeah, yeah. Everybody lift your hands at this altar. Come on. Father, I thank you for those who have just joined this ministry, who've made that declaration. We now say that they are a part of us and we are part of them. To every person who is at this altar, to be refueled and refreshed, Father, give them a touch right now by your Spirit. Fill their lampstand with fresh fire, fresh energy, fresh zeal, fresh joy, renewed purpose, and renewed vigor. Father, put a fire down on the inside of their belly that's like fire shut up in their bones for the things of God, for the word of God, for the work of the kingdom of God. Father, I thank you that this energy will not dissipate. It will not come today and leave tomorrow because of the next circumstance. Father, I thank you for lifting the cloud of darkness and the haze that have blocked clarity in their life. Father, this is a new day and a new hour in their life right now. And I plead the blood of Jesus over their minds right now in the name of God's Christ. And I say, devil, loose your stronghold and release this dark cloud that's been hanging over their life. And we loose the fire of the true and living God upon them in Jesus' name. If I got about 20 believers, you ought to go to praising God. Yeah.